Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our Holy Communion service. Well done for getting here, and we're glad to see that you have arrived safely. I'm now going to hand you to Dave, who is leading our worship today.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth," and he said, "You are the light of the world." He himself was the great light of the world, is the great light of the world. And so you'll find that in a number of the hymns this morning, and very, very obviously as we open with "Light of the World, You Stepped Down into Darkness." Come to our opening prayers, for which you will not need the worship book, and you're going to do them just slightly differently this morning. There'll be an opening of prayer as we approach God in all his greatness and love, but when we come to confession, we're going to sing our confession. We're going to sing a hymn of confession. I believe it has been sung here before, but don't worry, because the tune is "Finlandia" by Sibelius. So after this opening prayer of praise and approach, we will sing the words of this hymn as our confession. The words have some basis on some prayers of confession anyway. And then after the hymn, I'll pronounce the assurance of forgiveness. Okay? So let us pray. We come to worship you, Lord, because your Son is the light of the world. We see the glory of your beauty in him, and because his light shines with your goodness upon the world and upon us. In his light we see light. By his light we see everything and see it differently. And your light in Christ has shown us your grace and your mercy, your justice and your peace. And your light continues to shine from the darkness of Calvary to the darkness of our most difficult times. And we give you praise for your light in Christ transforms us and transforms everything. Grant us grace to live by that light to your glory each day. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. So now we make our confession. And so God hears our confession, the forgiving God hears our confession. He has shone his light on our darkness, but now his light renews us and strengthens us and gives us his peace that we may live each day for his praise and glory. Thanks be to God. Amen. Now, Linda's done already done a welcome. I don't know if I didn't ask you, Linda, if you've got any. You haven't got any other notices. Okay, right. Yeah, come and share then, Linda, if you need to. Yeah.
Two things that are in the notices. One is the Lenten course that is being run ecumenically in Knapp Hill. Starts on the 2nd of March. Anyone who wants to join it, I need to know, because I've got to let Roger Fernell know. He's at the St. Hugh's, the Catholic Church. He is organising the booklets. Well, he needs to know how many people. So if you want to do that, you need to let me know urgently. And the other thing is also something coming up rapidly. End of this month, 29th of February, in the notices, I have 8 tickets still for the mission circuit mission supper at Trinity. Speaker is Mr. Sam Monaghan, husband of one of our supernumerary clerics, Julia Monaghan. But he is not speaking about that. He's speaking about his role as chief executive of MHA. So that will be on the 29th of February. And as that's coming up rapidly, I need to know if anybody wants one of those so I can let John Nelson know how much food to get. Okay, so thank you.
Right, I'm going to introduce the theme this morning. Who was preaching here last Sunday? Alan Taylor. Did Alan do the Beatitudes with you?
Yeah.
Right. Because for the next few weeks, the Gospel reading takes parts of the Sermon on the Mount. And I know some years ago we did a sermon series on that, but I'll do the next bit of the Sermon on the Mount this morning, and we'll do the next bit as I'm also here next week. So there'll be something very familiar in what you hear in a few minutes' time. And after the next hymn, Raj is going to read that lesson for us and to prepare our hearts and minds to hear the word of God. We're going to sing the hymn, Help Us, O Lord, to Learn. The first verse calls us into that desire to hear from the word of God. The second verse has something to say about the theme of the reading.
Thank you.
This reading is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 20. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and be trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I haven't come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called at least in the kingdom of God, of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches this command will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you, Raj. Hope you haven't got too comfortable, because we're going to sing another hymn before the sermon. You'd have known this in the old days as Thou Whose Almighty Word.
Thank you.
So, Lord, by your Spirit, shine your light upon us, upon our understanding, and upon our actions as we reflect on the words of Jesus this morning. We ask these things in his name and for his praise. Amen. Have you ever watched a TV advert for some new product and sat there thinking, this isn't new, it's just an old idea dressed up? Have you? Now, as a preacher, I have a similar problem with famous Bible passages that I've preached on many times, and which together we've read countless times in our Christian lives. Now, obviously, a passage from the Sermon on the Mount is rather like that. The whole sermon, whose greatest hits are in the lectionary these next few weeks, is like that. Now, obviously, unlike the advertisers, I don't want to sell you something. But I am faced with the challenge of how to say something new and fresh about familiar verses. And I also have to guard against the opposite problem, which is just to succumb to novelty for the sake of it. Now, the way I'm attempting to do that, certainly this week and next week, and actually last week when I preached on the Beatitudes at Byfleet, is that I'm using a fairly new commentary on the Sermon on the Mount by a fine American New Testament scholar called Scott McKnight. I can't show you the commentary because it's on my Kindle. Now, what does anyone other than a preacher or a theologian care about a Bible commentary? Well, this one comes from a fairly new series called The Story of God Bible Commentary. And books in this series aim to set biblical passages in the context of the wider whole story of God in the entirety of Scripture. So, this morning, I'm going to talk about those famous words of Jesus about us being the salt of the earth and the light of the world, and try and set them in that wider story of God context. And I hope that helps us to see these famous words in a fresh light. Now, that means I'm leaving the second half of the reading. I actually believe that the words Jesus said about not abolishing the law but fulfilling the law fit better with the verses that are coming next week. So we'll leave that for now. Just those two things this morning about being the salt of the earth and the light of the world in the light of the story of God. So, first of all, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Now, how many of all the sermons you've heard on this have been where the preacher tells you that salt was used in the ancient world as a preservative, and therefore what Jesus is telling his disciples here is to act as a kind of spiritual preservative in society to keep it fresh and wholesome and to stop it going bad? You heard sermons like that? Well, yes. Salt was used as a preservative. And in a society like ours, where we try to cut down our salt use in order to lower our unhealthy blood pressure, maybe we do need to recall the good uses that salt had in older times. Says he who had fish and chips last night. There's a whole cluster of meanings and images around the question of salt in the scriptures. The salt, which was obtained from the shores of the Dead Sea, was added to sacrifices in the Old Testament and was called the covenant salt. Salt purified things. It flavored things. The seasoning it is found in Mark and Luke, and yes, it was a preservative. It was a necessity of life. Salt was connected in the Bible with peace and friendship. Now, if you've got all those images of salt, maybe a good way of summarizing them and putting them together is to say that if Jesus calls us the salt of the earth, then it's about our good influence on people, as a rough summary. Influence in all its many and varied ways is what Jesus wants his disciples to have. Ah, yes, we say salt of the earth then, influence in the world. And that would be a good thing, wouldn't it? Sometimes one of the reasons that there's so much pushback against Christian values in public life is that we Christians have often vacated the public space. We haven't gone so much into the influential areas like the media or that, have we? So it would be a good thing to challenge us to be influential in the world. But you know, there's a problem here. Salt of where? Salt of the earth. And so you think the earth, the world? Ah, but it's more literally salt of the land. Just as when Jesus is translated in the Beatitudes as saying the meek shall inherit the earth, the translation really is the meek shall inherit the land, which is a direct quote from the Psalms. You're the salt of the land. Now, why is that significant? Well, if you're saying the land to good Jewish people, what are they going to think of? What are they going to think of? Israel. They're going to think of the promised land, aren't they? The land is a big, big theme in the Bible and for Jewish people, isn't it? Jesus is talking about the place of the inheritance of God's people. Jesus is calling his disciples here to display our saltiness, our influence for good, among the people of God. So when we gather together on a Sunday morning, or in a home group, or in other configurations, we're not to be like snooker balls bouncing off each other. We're meant to be influencing one another for good and encouraging each other in that way, aren't we? So that we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus. That's being salt of the land. We're called to have a good and wholesome influence on one another in the people of God. There are many ways we might do that, but an important component in being those kind of people is that we remain faithful to God in our own lives. That's why Jesus says, but if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Just saying good things doesn't of its own always substantially influence people for good. But saying them alongside a consistent life will make an impression for Christ. Because what we say and who we are needs to match up. If you get a preacher who takes the most wonderful services, but then you encounter their bad temper, how much do you listen to the preacher? Yeah? So, folks, if we want to make a positive impression and encourage each other in the family of God, one thing that's really needed is that we work on our own faithfulness to Christ and our words and our deeds get closer together. Salt of the earth, salt of the land. Secondly, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, we had to do a bit of work to put salt in the wider biblical story, but with light of the world, it's a little bit easier. You know that ancient Israel was called to be a light to the nations, don't you? You know that Jesus would later describe himself as the light of the world. And 2 weeks ago, when we were on near the end of Matthew chapter 4, we had the passage that said the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. The ancient call of Israel to be a great light was applied there to Jesus. Israel was called to be a light to the Gentiles. By her very life, she was meant to display the light and the glory of God to the other nations. It was a call for God's people to exhibit a lifestyle that spoke to others of Israel's God. And Jesus has something similar in mind for his own disciples. He wants us openly to show the light of God to people in the world. Of course, it isn't about showing off and drawing attention to ourselves. Jesus will have a bit to say about that in Matthew chapter 6. But it is about mission to the Gentiles. It's about revealing the light of God in the darkness. And Jesus specifically ties us being the light of the world to the way we live and the good works we do. It's not that he's saying that good works earn us a ticket to heaven. That's all still by free grace. Our good works are our acts of thankfulness to Jesus for the fact that he has forgiven us. And our good deeds are also meant as a revelation of God to the watching world. Why on earth do those Christians go to this extent to care for people? I think I've told you before that sometimes, church people say, well, why do you ministers go off and do funerals for people who've had nothing to do with the church? Well, apart from the very obvious thing that you've then got a great opportunity to pray for these people, that you might be a good sign of the love of God to them, there's a great history to it. Because in ancient Rome, ordinary and poor people died, and often one of the things the early church discovered was there was no one to sort out a funeral for them. And the church stepped in. And they did it as that sign of light. It's something that maybe someone in my position can do. When we run the clothing bank here, aren't we able to say, well, this is fulfilling the words of Jesus? I was naked and you clothed me. Scott McKnight says, what we have to ask is not so much what our mission is, but what God's mission is. Because God's mission is to redeem a broken creation as a result of sin and disobedience through the life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus, through the gift of the Spirit to God's people, in order to bring creation back to its perfect order. And of course we speak of what we long for in God's final kingdom, but we're called to show that now, aren't we? So, go back to my little announcement about Lochman. When we as a church befriended him, when he was brought to us by that chap who'd been in the old Iranian fellowship, when we befriended him, when we supported his application to the Home Office, weren't we being a light to the world? Because Lockman, to my understanding, was not a Christian when he first arrived with us, but he found faith during his time here. And weren't we a little bit of a light to the world in the local community when we supported Raj's citizenship claim? Because Raj is so well known in the community that other people would notice. And think of the clothing bank again. And isn't it a sign of light to the world when the local mosque learned that we cared enough about the Syrian women and their desire for their traditional clothes? Why would the Christians care about that? Because of the light of Jesus and wanting to reflect it. And so you think about all these things. I reckon this must be God's mission, not ours, in Scott McKnight's words. I mean, who would have thought that within the space of such a short time, we at KMC would find ourselves helping a series of foreign nationals in their various forms of distress? Yeah? Which one of us wrote on a sheet, "I believe that our mission is to help foreign nationals in distress," before it happened? If you did, I didn't see it. None of us suggested that we would end up supporting someone who had been cruelly beaten up by the Iranian police, as Lockman had. None of us suggested that we might have a way of showing God's love to Muslim refugees from a war zone. None of us thought we might have to learn what to do when a Nepalese Yeti became stateless. Whatever ideas we had about mission were different ones. And I'm not saying they were bad ideas, but God led KMC into ministries with international citizens in need. God's mission, not ours. You get the point? I wonder whether this is a sign of us being called to specialize in this, or whether it's just what God has for us for this season. I don't know. He may have new and different ways for us to show the light of Christ to the communities of Nap Hill, Woking and beyond. We need to stay prayerful that we might be in tune with God's mission and our part in it. And if we've discovered, through seeing the wider picture, the story of God, what it means to be salt of the earth and light of the world, that we're called to be faithful influencers for good in the people of God, and people who share in the mission of God, then what do these two callings tell us about our place in the overall story of God? Well, it shows us acting as kings and priests in biblical terms. Jesus is the perfect priest, having made his offering on the cross, he is of course also the true king of the kingdom. But we mediate as priests and we rule on his behalf in the world today as we look forward to the great day of all days. And while we await that day, let us become increasingly faithful to Christ and thus able to be more influential in the people of God. And let us act in line with the kingdom to show the light of Christ in the world. And you know what? I reckon if we set our hearts and minds to do those things, there will be a smile on the face of Jesus. Let's pray. So, Lord, we begin our prayers by seeking your way and your will for us as your people, as your church, that we might have grace from you to be influential and faithful, that we might find what you are doing and join in with you, that we may share in your mission rather than our good ideas. May we grow in grace as a church. May we have the privilege of displaying your light in this community and beyond. Lord, in your mercy, let us pray for our world, as we pray for all distressed and troubled by the spread of the coronavirus, for those making decisions at national and international level, for those treating sufferers, for those in quarantine and self-isolation, for those who are fearful. Let us pray too for something else devastating happening in our world, not affecting us but affecting many, many people, with the rise of locusts and consequent famine in East Africa. Those working to alleviate the effects of this plague, those who would seek to restrict the spread to more countries. And more locally today, we pray for our land as Storm Kiara goes across it, that damage may be minimized and suffering limited. Lord, in your mercy, hear us. Let us pray for people we know and love. For those who are sick, for those facing a crisis, for those with ongoing and seemingly intractable problems. We pray for your healing. We pray for your peace. We pray for your hope. And most of all, we pray for your love to be known. Lord, in your mercy. And when we think this morning of our call to be salt and light, we give you thanks for those we have seen who have been salt and light for us, but who now rest with you and await their reward. And as we give thanks for these people, may their example inspire us, and may your hope strengthen all who grieve. Lord, in your mercy. So we bring all our prayers in the name of Jesus, the great light of the world. And to you, O Lord, be praise and glory through him this day and forever. Amen. So as we come to communion, it's not really a communion hymn, but it kind of keeps up the theme. So Walk in the Light is what we're going to sing. We won't use the worship book this morning. It just doesn't feel like it flows from what we've done earlier to me. So some of the words of Jesus, as we've read Matthew's Gospel, from Matthew's account of the Last Supper. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Let us pray. Lord, you are the one who said, "Let there be light." And you made all things for your pleasure, and you made them good. And you made the human race for your pleasure. But we have not always brought joy to you. And you sent your Son, having sent leaders and prophets before him, to be the light of the world, which your people had not been. And now we bring you praise, because in the light of Christ we see light. And most of all, your light shines, as we said earlier, from the darkness of the cross. And because of him we are here. So may we, as we come to obey the call of Jesus at that Last Supper, and to in faithful response to him, may your Holy Spirit meet us at this table. We may be fed by Christ himself, united more deeply to him and to one another. May your light be shed into our lives and from us, as we are strengthened by the body and blood of Christ. We bring our prayers in his name. Amen. Bread has been broken, but we are one body. A moment of silent preparation before we come to the table. As Jesus said to his first disciples, "Take and eat, this is my body," he says the same to us. And as he said to them of the cup, "Drink from it, all of you," so again, he He makes that invitation to us. Let us come to his table. Let us pray. Jesus said, I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And so we give you thanks, Lord, that we have been able to come to the table of Christ to eat and drink and be strengthened in him. Send us from this table to be salt of the earth and light of the world, filled with the hope of that great feast in your kingdom with Jesus, the bridegroom, and your church, the bride. Amen. So to a closing hymn, and when you start picking hymns about light, you tend to find that some of these cross over with Advent. So the final hymn is technically an Advent hymn, but the fourth verse certainly references the reading we've been reflecting on this morning. So, darkness like a shroud, arise, shine, your light has come.
Thank you.
peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And may the blessing of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. Amen.